Thank you, brothers. Thank you, brothers, sisters. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Dubo, as you've humbled me with your gracious comments. I want to apologize for the problems we're having with the sound system. I was told that it is not showing up on the tapes, for which we're grateful, because we would want the tapes of these great preachers that God has given to us in the person of John Macduff last evening. And I still thrill, John, with that glory of that service. Thank God. I told our speaker for this evening, who has come to be with us through the day, that Brother Macduff gave him something to shoot at. And he said, I think I might just have him stand and pray and let's go home. We're so pleased that our Oklahoma Superintendent Armin Newbern is here. Armin, would you stand? And we want to honor you. God bless you. Amen. We'll have a great, great time tonight. Our ordination candidates and all of us are in for a great treat. We have other guests that we will be acknowledging through the council, that we do want to again invite those visiting with us, from officials from other districts, from our national office. Please join us on the platform in each of the services, as well as our presbytery and department directors. I want to thank you, brothers and sisters, for the love and appreciation and patience that you have shown to this office. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I recognize that personal preference could certainly allow for us to desire other persons to fill offices, and that's normal, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I so appreciate ministers and members of our churches who have shown the appreciation and respect for the office that has been established to lead the district. And I thank you for your kind honor and respect. It is a great joy to move among the churches of this district, to move among the ministers, and to move among the fellowship, and to enjoy being with you and being in your services, preaching in your pulpits, encouraging you and your family and your people, and challenging them to the great work that is before us. It would never be the intention of myself or any of my colleagues in the district office to be anything but a blessing to this fellowship. May the time come that I could not be that. May I would have the discernment and understanding sufficiently to step aside. Before I would read a text to you this morning, I must express appreciation for one who very charmingly and assistingly works alongside me, and as a matter of fact, the taking duties and responsibilities that in name it appears that I hold. I'm referring now to the fact that the other day we were with one of our pastors, and his wife said to me, and it so happened we were in our car, and he was sitting in the front seat with me, and she was in the back seat with my wife, Joyce, and she said, I want to tell you that I really do appreciate the district news, and I observed the other day that you're the editor, and I know with all you have going to do all this, you really you really must have a lot of extra load. And I said, I must tell you the truth. You are sitting next to the real editor of the District News. I would like to introduce to you the editor of the District News. She's sitting right over here, and her name is Joyce. Hun, would you stand? She has taken a great affection for the district office and the work of our fellowship, and particularly for the ladies, the minister's companions of this district. We thank God for you, and it's our desire to strengthen your home, encourage your marriage, and to encourage you as a team in the great work of God. Nothing is more important today than role models. We are short of role models in this society. And I have the greatest desire to give to our fellowship role models of marriage and home and ministry that can bless and encourage and keep us tied close to the Word of God. If you concur with me in that, let me hear you say amen. For a few weeks now, I have been trying out on some of our churches the text that I have felt led of the Lord to declare to you this morning. I didn't mean to just make a guinea pig out of you, but I did want to see if it was going to work before I came to the meeting. The Lord has laid upon my heart a great challenge concerning the church which He is building. And the great challenge to determine by way of a clear understanding whether we are involved in His endeavor or whether we're engaged in some other building. I want to be building what He's building. I want to be involved in the same and engaged in the identical ministry that He is engaged in. I'm concerned about whose church I'm building, His or mine. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, this is not my text, it's only the introduction to my text. He said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. I'm afraid there is a lot of so-called gathering today which is in reality scattering. I fear there's much building today that would not pass Jesus' inspection code. And my concern is to see that I am building with the method and the material, the means, and the men, what our Lord is building. If you have not preached from this text, then you simply must not go through the rest of this year without declaring to your congregation the text that I read to you from Matthew chapter 16 at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm so glad that we can say that today, can't we? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you say that with me? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's say it again. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of John, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's join in gratitude to our Lord for his word this morning. Oh, Father, for the truth as it is in Jesus, for the revelation of the word of God, we thank you. We praise you this morning. Glory to your name. Glory to your precious name. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Bless your name. Hallelujah. Recently, a dear sister, a member of one of our churches, upon the basis of her having discontinued her contributions to the church, indicated that her reason for this was that she had become so involved in the ministry that was coming to her by way of television and radio, that she said, I must tell you that my funds and offerings, my monies have been going to these sources. For you see, she said, I must be fed. And these are the source of my feedings, and so I must give my money in that direction. And when I heard that, that which came to my mind was, what kind of church are we building? What kind of members are we building that simply feel that they must be fed and fed and fed? I'm not directly opposed to the electronic church. I don't want you to think that. But I want you to know you cannot be a complete member of the body of Christ in affiliation with just an electronic church. The reason for that is to be a full member of the body of Christ, you've got to be not only a receiving member, you've got to be a giving member. You've got to know how to give. You've got to know how to give of yourself, not just your money. I'm so appreciative of the chance this morning to speak to our delegates. I do not consider myself or this office as merely a pastor to our ministers. I consider it as that. But I consider it to have pastoral assistance to the churches. I'm glad to speak to you delegates who are here today and our laypersons who come among us. I thank God for this opportunity to fellowship with you and to have you in this council. We honor you and thank God for your responsibility as a delegate and representative of your church. And I appeal to you today that there would be something not only of our love and appreciation expressed in your report back to your congregation, but I would plead with you that you would share with your people the deep-seated burden of the superintendent of this district, that we be complete members of the body of Christ who know what it means to give of ourselves and our time, our talents, all that God has given to us. I want you to know I'm a great exponent of the local church. I believe God is giving to the local church a mighty day, a mighty working of His Spirit among us. He's giving to the local church the very keys to the kingdom of heaven, opening the doors of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a generation right at the grassroots where you are. And we thank God for it. And we must only utilize the beautiful abilities of technological materialism to support that, never to take the place of it, but to be a support system, if you please, to a mighty work of God that He's called us to as members of the body of Christ and building His church. The church that Jesus reveals to us that He is building is built first of all upon a rock of revelation. Oh, I'm so thankful we've not been left to flesh and blood. Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not, cannot, nor never will be able to reveal to you the divine purposes of God. We're not left to the natural. I'm so glad. Never when you see the term flesh and blood will it ever indicate the ability or the capability of discerning divine intention. Rather, there is nothing in flesh and blood of the building material of which God's kingdom can be constructed. It is flesh and blood that Paul says that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's flesh and blood that Paul said that when God revealed to him that he was to declare the Son in himself to the Galatian church, he said, when he revealed his Son in me, when he called me for this purpose, I would not confer with flesh and blood, for he understood that he could not find the real divine revelation of God in flesh and blood. That doesn't mean you shouldn't accept good counsel. But he knew that the genuine understanding of God comes from his mighty revelatory acts of God in Christ, by which we come to know him, understand him, love his divine purpose, and play a part in the building of his mighty church. I think of the great Martin Luther as he was wrestling in his own soul, climbing the so-called magic golden stairs in the papacy in Rome, on his knees, endeavoring to find an answer and to find a way into the light of what God was wanting of him. And in his groping, in his reaching,
while in that humiliated position, humbling himself by knee, climbing the stair, all of a sudden, the light of revelation dawned upon him, and he understood that it was not how many stairs he could climb, what kind of penance he could make, but that if he were to be justified, it was by a revelation of divine grace and faith that he could become a child of God and understand that it was not by works, but by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could stand redeemed in the sight of God. That revelation, my brother and sister, is the rock upon which the church is being built today. And it's the rock upon which this church that you and I are a part of must continually build. Glory to God. When I talk about revelation, I want to be very careful with you, because I'm not talking about private interpretations. You know, Peter had some very important words for us in his epistles, particularly his second epistle, about the work of revelation. But he prefaced it by a caution about those who would play with cunningly devised fables. And there are a lot of things going on today under the name of revelation that are nothing more than private interpretations, that are doing nothing but driving men into despair, leading people into empty vacuums, that they lose faith in their message, they lose faith in their ministry, they lose faith in people, they lose faith in the work of God, and end up poor and destitute and totally outside the stream of God's work. And Peter said, know this, that the revelation of God, the sure word of prophecy, is of no private interpretation. You're not going off on some tangent. It's not that, he said. But he said, I'll tell you what it really is. It's something that happens when light begins to shine. He said it's the day dawning. It's like light in a dark place. And all of a sudden you have a dawning in your soul, and the day star, he said, begins to arise, and you feel something happening within you, and it jives with the scriptures. It corresponds, if you please, with the word of God. You know, one of our brethren came to me last night after the service, and he won't mind me saying this, but when he first came up to me, he said, God's revealed something to me. And I really, you know, I've heard that before, and that kind of bothers me when someone comes up to me and says, God's revealed something to me. And so I wanted to hear what he had to say. But what he ended up saying was this. He said, we've heard so much talk about faith and so many other things. But he said, tonight, he said, the Lord has shown me something, and that's that he's the answer. He loves me. He wants to speak to me. He wants to heal me. He wants to touch me. And you know, I said, oh, brother, that's from God. That's from God. I want you to know that's from God. Now, I've heard some things that I'm not sure if they're from God or not. Several years ago at Southwestern, I was walking over to the cafeteria, and a young man pulled me aside. He said, God has shown me something to tell you. He's told me to tell you something. And I said, well, all right, I'm a candidate for anything God wants to say to me. I really have tried to stay open where I could hear it. But he said, let's step in this room so I can tell it to you. And I said, fine. So we stepped into this private area, and he said, I want to tell you something. God told me to tell you to get ready, because he's going to say something to you. And I said, all right. And there was this pause, and I said, is that all? He said, yes. That's it. You get ready. God's going to say something to you. Well, I want you to know something. I've stayed ready, and I hope he's been saying something to me through these years. And we all better stay ready, hadn't we? But I'm not interested in cunningly. And brothers, some of the things that are being taught and preached today are cunningly devised dreams and stories. And they can drive men into the place where they can lose all hope of truth and reality. But I want you to know that the rock of revelation upon which the church is built today is a revelation that will steady you. It will stabilize you. It will strengthen you. It'll bring you into the place of a rock. You'll know you'll be standing like Moses when he looked at the Lord, not knowing what to really expect. And the Lord said, Moses, come, I want you to stand by me. I'm going to place you on a rock. If you want to really see the glory of God, then I'm going to put you on the rock of revelation. And here is a rock, my brother, you can stand on today. And God will pass by, and you'll be blessed, and you'll have something to give to this world. Praise God. You see, it's out of this mighty revelation that our anointing really comes. The two on the way to Emmaus, when Jesus intercepted them on the road, and he began to talk to them, and they said, you mean as much as this whole subject of Jesus and his crucifixion has been spread abroad, that you don't know anything about it? Where have you been? He said, tell me more. We thought this would have been God's revelation to us. We thought this was the day, the moment of God's kingdom, the salvation of Israel, the hope for all God's people. And now he's crucified. We saw it with our eyes. But now we're getting these strange stories. Some women of God. And you know the women, they're telling things. But I want to tell you something. You better listen to them. Most of the time, they're right. I want to leave a little margin there. But can I divert just a little bit? We're often blaming the women for being the gossipers and telltales. But you know, Jesus met Peter once and told him, he said, I want you to follow me. And Peter said, well, what about John? And isn't that the way we do it? What about John? What's he going to do? Well, Jesus said, you don't worry about John. I'm talking to you. I want you to follow me. And that's the best way we're going to come into revelation, my brother, is when we're following him and our eyes are upon him. We'll get on the rock of revelation that way. And he said, what if I wish for John to just remain till I come back? And a story got out, a rumor started circulating that John was going to live forever. Now I want to ask you where that rumor got started. Only two people were in that conversation. And I don't believe the Lord started a rumor. Now that leads me to tell you that sometimes preachers are the biggest tale bearers anybody in the country. They tell more things. Now that's not in my note. Let the Lord use you this morning. The Holy Ghost is upon this assembly. What would the Lord say to this body?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we will be your servant. We will. We will serve you. We'll build your church. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Brethren, it is in, and I thank God for the confirmation of this message to let us know we're on track with the truth that we're talking about right now. It's this revelation of Him, His church, who He is, that is the source of our anointing. When Jesus revealed Himself to those two in Luke 24, when He revealed Himself to them, it was while they were breaking bread. All of a sudden they understood Him. They saw Him. And in seeing Him, the first thing they cried out when He disappeared was, "Did not our heart burn?" And my brethren, I want to plead with you and with the churches of our fellowship. We need burning hearts today. We do not need dry. We don't need dry eyes. We don't need dry eyes in the pulpits. We need burning hearts that are moved with compassion, moved with the sense of the very presence of God. For you see, Jesus said the revelation upon which He was building His church was a revelation of Himself as the Christ. He said to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" He said to His followers, all of them, "Who is it that you think that I am?" And it was Peter that cried out, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed." He saw God's anointed. And God only does His work in the earth through His anointed. And the church will only do its work in the earth through and under and in the strength of the anointed. He wants us to take upon us the commission of the anointed. Let us become known as the company of the anointed, the company of the burning hearts, the people who have zeal and desire and fervor and concern and compassion. Brother, my heart was broken just in the opening of this council when one of our pastors came by to me and said, I asked, "How is your fellowship doing?" And he said, "Well, God's helping us." But he said, "I started a bus ministry and I started bringing kids in, like you preached last night, John. I started bringing kids in. And it caused the old heads of the church to get completely out of sorts and unwilling to receive little, poor, and ignorant kids who look like nothing, have nothing." And when I brought them in, because of who they were, it caused a dissension in the church. I say there's some hearts that aren't on fire. Something's not burning. I want you to know God has called us to the world. It's still true. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And God has called the assemblies of God to this world, and that excludes no man, no child, no person. Brethren, we must stop the rumors that are out on us. You know what the most devastating rumor that's out on the Assemblies of God today is? That it is becoming a middle class ghetto. That's why the Holy Ghost was right on with what our preacher was preaching. Jesus said, "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Brethren, every one of us, you see, there's something beautiful about the kingdom. When Jesus comes into lives, He cleans people up. He blesses. He elevates. You know, I'm going to just say this on the side here, but I want to tell you something. It's Jesus who changed the status of women from chattel
to companions. And we don't need a now organization to do that. We need a society submissive to the Word of God to find structure and order for the home, for the marriage, and for the work in the kingdom of God. God knows how to touch our hearts and lives and to make us, to be, and to give us the place. In the early church, God had his Phoebes and his Susannas and his Joannas. He had, and will always have, God will always have a place. It's amazing how in our own fellowship in the Assemblies of God, we're a perfect example to the world of what it means for God to raise you. Every one of you here today, you're better off financially and every otherwise than you've ever been. There may be some exceptions, but the great majority of you, God has blessed you, and you haven't, it's not been because you've been on a hyper faith binge. It's not because you've been preaching a gospel prosperity, but God has blessed you because you walk with him. You've served him. You've lived for him. And he's proven his goodness to you. And as long as you keep him central and stay on the rock of revelation, he's going to continue to bless you. But when Methodism reached the place in society, she turned her back upon everyone, whosoever, then God didn't use her anymore. She has become a high class, high church that ministers to no one, that is now bringing more missionaries home than sending out. What a tragedy. John Wesley and George Whitefield and these great leaders, their hearts cry, no doubt, in eternity as they look back upon an apostate church. Let me tell you something. God raised up a William Booth and a Salvation Army that came marching into the world. And then the time came when they decided that they were going to have to start organizing and becoming a denomination, and lost the purposes of General Booth. And today continue to raise money and do a lot of good. But they're even in danger of losing the anointing for the world, because our anointing is from God, the Christ who has anointed us for this world. That's where our lives are. We're called. That's why God's blessing our churches, because I've been with pastors of our small churches, our rural communities. I want to give you a good report this morning. Areas that so many, you know, we're constantly thinking that revival is always in the metroplex. Let me give you, brethren, some encouragement today. Some of you who think that because you're in a smaller area, you need to be letters constantly coming saying, Superintendent, you've got to help me get into the metro area. You've got to help me get into one of the larger areas. I want you to know that I have just as many contacts saying, Superintendent, you've got to help me get out of this thing. I'm going to tell you where revival is. Revival is not according to the population of an area. Revival's going on in hamlets and communities and rural areas all over our district. God is using, I'm looking at evangelists and pastors who are working in the rural areas all over our district, and God is building his church upon a mighty rock of revelation today. Oh, thank God we're a part of it. They said our hearts burn while he talked with us in the way. And I want you to know that's where Jesus wants to be. You see, the tragedy of this generation is it's trying to build a church apart from him. But you don't build his church apart from him. We build his church with him. And it's got to be his church, and he's got to be the leader. Some of you are hung up on a theocracy. You want to have a theocracy, which really means you want to be the big cheese. No one else telling you what to do. That's all that means. I want to tell you what a theocracy really is. It's when he's the head, because he's not going to give his church headship over to anybody. I'm happy to tell you, a lot of people think, and rumors have gone around, that James Bridges is a dictator.
He's really ruling this thing. I want you to know that I'm very pleased to tell you that the decisions made in this district have their ratifications by an executive presbytery, and they have their ratifications by a district presbytery, and I'm pleased to have men look over my shoulder. I'm pleased to have the general superintendent take a check and see what's going on. I'm pleased to have the general presbytery take a check, and I'm pleased to have our colleagues, many sitting on the platform today, who say, look, brother, this is, we think it ought to be this way, and I want you to know there, I've not met a rubber stamp in the executive presbytery yet, and I've not met one on the district presbytery. I'm saying that to tell you this. God is interested in being the head of his church, not us. And he wants us to build it with him, in him. Paul says in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not, and what are the next words? With him give us all things. And if we get anything, if we build any church that's going to be his, it's going to be because we receive whatever we receive with him. With him. Nothing comes to us without him. We'll not build apart from him. I'm saying that today because of the tendency to get so involved in our religious fervors and that which seems so okay, and yet it not really have his divine purpose or intention in it. God is calling us to build upon his rock of revelation. I don't want us to get to the place that we're like the dear sister that Evie Hill talks about. He had a great service in his church one day, this great black pastor on the West Coast, and he said God moved upon the congregation so beautifully. And at the conclusion, he asked this dear sister to pray, and she said, "Oh Lord, it has been such a great day. Lord, there's been such a great moving of God. People have been blessed. People have been saved. Oh, what a day. Lord, if you could have just been here." Sometimes I have the feeling that that's the way some of our churches are going. We just move right on, and if he could be there, it's great. I convened this council yesterday with the deliberate understanding it would be in his name, because he said when two, if just two or three gather in my name, and that's what the church must be, with a revelation of his name, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's built upon the rock of revelation, and it's built upon the rock of transformation. You know, the first time Jesus ever met Peter, it was because of Andrew, his brother, bringing him to him. And at that point, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, but you shall be called Peter." Do you know that he never calls him Peter through all the period of ministry until this moment of revelation? And at this time, he said, "Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And because you have entered into the revelation, I want you to know you are Peter. I told you." You know, Peter must have been waiting for the time when that would happen. He knew it from the time that Andrew brought him. And he knew there was something there. Thou art, John puts it like this, "Thou art Cephas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which means a rock. But now it comes to pass, and the word of Jesus, "You are Peter." The transformation that has revolutionized a Simon, a weak, vacillating person, into a rock, a stone, if you please, of stable, sound contribution to the membership of the kingdom of God. And the rock that we're building the church upon today is a rock of transformation. I love to see transformed people, don't you? Brethren,
do not allow anything else into the membership of our churches but transform people. I plead with you. If you want trouble, you just open your doors for, I'm talking about church membership. I'm not talking about people coming into your church and finding a place to worship God. I'm talking about the membership of the church. Do not open it, but to the company of the transformed. God's calling us. I love to see people who are transformed. They rejoice in that. I've told this story on several occasions, but I boarded a plane in Springfield coming home from a meeting here a while back, and just as I started to sit down, there was a lady sitting next to this assigned seat of mine, and she kind of pointed a finger at me and said, "Sir, you'd better watch out." Now, how often do you board a plane and have someone say to you, "You better watch out"? Well, it was somewhat disturbing in thought, and I looked back at her and looked around. Of course, there were people coming down the road to find their seat, but she said, "Sir, I want you to know something. I pray over whoever God sends to sit next to me wherever I go. I pray that he'll send me the right person." Well, I thought, how interesting. I looked around because she was still kind of holding me in captivity there, and the crowd was stacking up a little more, and she said, "Sir, are you saved?" And I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." She said, "But I mean, are you born again?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "But I mean, have you had your sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." She said, "Oh, well, sit down anyway." She was so disappointed. She was looking for some juicy sinner she could sink her teeth into. I want you to know, from that point forward, I received one of the greatest indoctrinations into the things of God I've ever received. If there was ever any question about my relationship to Jesus, it was settled. I told her I was a preacher. That didn't mean a thing. She said, "Sir, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "But I mean, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I told her I was a district superintendent. That meant less. When I did get a chance to ask her a question, which was toward the end of the flight, I said, "Where have you come to know the Lord?" She said, "My husband is a member of, or is a faculty member at SMS, a local university in Springfield." And she said, "We've been member of a church for years, like so many people. But an Assemblies of God lady invited me to have coffee with her. And while sitting around the table with some ladies, they revealed Jesus to me. And they revealed the power of the Holy Ghost. And she said, I've come to know him." You talk about transformed. She was so transformed, she said, "I promised Jesus it wouldn't matter where, I would witness to what he's done for me. I would do my best." And she was a grandmother headed out to the East Coast to visit a newborn grandbaby. And she was fulfilling her commitment, the commitment of the transformed. God is calling us to understand the church he's building is a church upon the rock of transformation. And I do not have time to conclude my third point, my brothers and sisters. But it's the rock of aggression. For the church that Jesus is building today is not only a rock of revelation, it's not only the rock of transformation, it's a rock of aggression. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," it's foolish. The Roman church is not only blind but foolish to believe that Peter, that any mortal man could be a rock upon which you could establish the eternal work of God. Peter knew that better than any others. Read his epistles if you want to understand Matthew 16. Living stones, he said. Living stones being placed into the church and to the cornerstone himself. That's the way he understood his own life. But Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." Now, this is not so much, and it can be the revelation to us of the church being invaded by the powers of darkness. But I do not believe that that's a full understanding or interpretation of what Jesus is trying to say to us. He's trying to show us that the authorities of the powers of darkness, of the powers of death, for the word hell in Matthew 16 is not Gehenna, but Hades. It's speaking of not only the place of the lost, if we wish to add that dimension, but even death itself will in no wise contain the church. For he who, Hebrews 2 says, the sanctifier, and they who are sanctified are one. And he partook of our flesh and blood in order that he might lead us as a captain into glory. There is no way that the gates of hell can prevent the church from aggressively collecting out of this world a church in the name of Jesus. There is no power in darkness. There is no satanic authority that can keep this aggressive church. It's built upon an aggressive rock, a rock of aggression. There is nothing to keep us from not only giving witness. There are no authorities. There are no governments. There are no powers. Even to the Christians of the early church, Paul said, "The saints in Caesar's household send you greeting." The very man trying to stamp the church out, Paul said, under his nose, the church was growing and aggressively reaching out and sending greetings to the rest of the world. There's no way to stop the church of Jesus. I want to be building that kind of church, my brother. Glory to God. What a calling. What an hour to be a part of this marvelous rock of revelation and transformation and aggression. And that's the church we must be a part of. I ask you this morning to take the moments now to examine your ministry, your preaching, to examine your life as a member of your church. Are we building? Is my church the church of our Lord? Am I engaged in building his church, or am I building something of my own making? Jesus said it won't stand. It won't stand. And when I see churches disintegrating, I see something crumbling. Not too long ago, we had a church in our district that just flourished up to 200. And it just looked beautiful. And all of a sudden, within 2 months, it crumbled to nothing. The foundation was not right. There was no rock under it. I'm telling you, gathering a group of people can only, in some instances, be a mob or a crowd. But the church is eternal. The church is glorious. The church is triumphant. The church is victorious because it's founded upon a rock of Jesus himself.
Let us stand and let's honor the head of the church this morning, praising him, acknowledging him, submitting to him, worshiping him. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah.